Years ago, probably about a dozen years ago, someone said to me, John, you need to have David Shane come and sing at the church. And I said, okay, who is he? And they said, well, you just should have him come. And I trusted this brother, and I said, okay, we'll have him come. And he came on a Sunday night and sang, and it was a blessing, and we invited him back. And of course, you know, the brother said his name was David Shane, so I figured that was his name. And I learned almost a year later, after I had asked him to come here and be our worship leader, that Shane was not his last name. His last name was Guth. And, you know, just some people are kind of slow, I guess, and just took me a while to figure that out. But Pastor David has been here for 11 years, and what a blessing he has been to this fellowship, to this congregation. And I asked him if he would share with us tonight. So David is going to be teaching. David's responsibilities are going to be changing a little bit, and we're just excited about everything that God is doing in his life and even in his extended family's life. Maybe he'll say something about that, I don't know. But anyway, would you help me welcome Pastor David?
Guth kind of sounds goofy, you know. David Goof. Turn to Psalm 23. Shane is my middle name. Oh, wow. Why don't you guys read with me? Just go ahead and read along with me, perhaps. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, you will enable me to articulate these truths that you have put on my heart, Father, that you will speak to us personally, God, and we will all be the better for it, Lord. And so, God, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began to prepare this study the other day, I sat down and I began to kind of write something out. And I don't know whether you would call it a poem or a song. I would like to call it a psalm. And so I will share this with you. Can you bring that up, Lewis? Throughout my life, there has been one constant, one underlying current, ebbing and flowing with grace and power. I have not always been aware of it. Often I have questioned it. It has caught me off guard and swept me away in amazement. It has carried me through the darkest of pits and deepest of caverns, drowning me in its course and purpose, then reviving me in its strength. It disarms me and frees me, upholds me and keeps me. Yet, I have only scratched its surface. I have barely tread its waters. It says to me, launch out, drink deep, dive in and swim. Trust me again and again and again. It is the goodness of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David, in that psalm, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can truly say that throughout my whole life, in light of all those things that were said, I can truly say there has never been a day that his goodness has not been there. It is constant. How well do we know God's goodness? How deep have we tread its waters? When it comes to God's goodness, do we get it? Do we really have a firm grip on it? The greater you have a grip on the goodness of God, I believe the greater your life will change. I believe the more we see him, the more we love him. The more we see his goodness, the more we change. God's goodness is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All his judgments are righteous and true altogether. Jeremiah said, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When did he pen this? In the book of Lamentations. When everything was going right? No. When everything was going wrong. The nation of Israel had rebelled against God, and he had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them. He had warned them. He had called them to himself. He had sought to bring them back to him. But they killed his prophets and stoned those sent to him and cut them in two and rejected God's voice. And the judgment had fallen upon the nation. And Jeremiah, he didn't seem to be able to reach one person as he preached this message, and he was thrown into a pit and just treated horribly. And in the midst of all this sorrow, and I think the greatest sorrow for him was seeing what happened to the nation, he said these words. I'll say it again. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's goodness does not mean everything in life will always be good. But no matter what the circumstance, he remains good. He is constant. There has been one underlying current, ebbing and flowing with grace and power. His goodness has been with me, carrying me through all the twists and turns of life, even when I was far away. His goodness was at work in my life, even when I did not know him. In his divine providence, he allowed the wind and waves to buffet me and caused me to cry out. And in his mercy, he rescued me. I think we each can say that. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, the sun on the good and the bad. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Let's read. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Is that not a picture of the life of those in the world who don't know God? I remember feeling those feelings. Oh, I'm jealous of this person. I hate that guy. You know, feeling hate, feeling jealousy, envy, being led by my desires and my lusts, being deceived. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here we were, deceived and blind and lost and without God, and God sent his Son. He is the perfect reflection of the Father, of who God is. We see Jesus, we see the goodness of God. We see God's love. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, but it is not of works, but it is the gift of God. God's grace. And in that grace, he also gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit gives us the power to begin to live a life in the knowledge of God, with an understanding of who God is, and with the power of his Spirit to give us strength and grace to live through life. I like this verse in Corinthians. You don't need to change there, but it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look closer at him and we look at his goodness and we behold who he is and his Spirit reveals those truths to us, we are transformed, we are changed. I have not always been aware of God's goodness. Often, I have questioned it. Sometimes we're clueless, huh? To the way of God's goodness, is how it works in our lives. Sometimes we think everything is against us. And yet what is against us is actually working for us. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, Jacob said, all these things are against me. And let me tell you what was going on in his life at that time. You guys remember the story? His son Joseph, whom he loved so dearly, was sold into slavery by his brothers. And the Midianites sold him to Egypt. And then they went and told their father that Joseph had been killed. And Jacob was grieved and just wiped out by it for many years. And then a famine comes, and they're sent. Jacob sends the sons back to Egypt to get grain. And they go there, and Joseph sees them. And Joseph has come into power now, through just amazing ways. And he hides himself from his brothers. You remember the story? And he takes one of them and he puts him in the jail. And he says, hey, until you bring your younger brother back, he's not getting out. So they go back to their father and they say, hey, you know, this is what happened. We ran into this guy and he put Simeon in jail and we have to bring Benjamin. And Jacob is just like, no way. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, is no more, and And now you want me to bring Benjamin? He says, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. And how often are we like that? We look at the circumstances and we say, everything is against me. For Jacob, everything was for him. God is not against us, he's for us. And the very things that Jacob thought were against him was actually the things that God was working for him. I think in my own life, there have been some personal experiences that I would say, I can look at and say, I thought the same way. I was a single parent, and I had three kids, and had been through some heavy things, and I remember thinking to myself, well, I don't know who's going to want to marry me with these three kids, you know. I felt like the kids were against me. And I remember my mother saying to me, I remember my mom's, one of my sons, just so you know, he's not my real biological son. He was, had to do with my wife's unfaithfulness to me. And yet I fell in love with this boy by the grace of God and by the love of God that he put in my heart. And I chose to take him as my son. And I remember my mom saying, that's going to work against you. Why would you do that? It's hard enough for you to get back on your feet. But it was the work of God in my heart. It was something God was doing. And lo and behold, this wonderful lady steps into this church one day, and I began to take a liking to her, and I thought, I wonder what she's going to think of me when she finds out I got a load of kids. And I'll never forget that, you know, my kids had not been around for a while, and the first time they met her, Jason is there, and now Jason's mom has two other kids that are not my kids, but she comes up and she sees my two kids, and she says, there's only two of them were there, and she said, oh, are these your kids? And I said, yeah, and she goes, how many do you have? And I said, oh, three. And Jason goes, no, Dad, you have five. He counted his mom's kids. And I thought, that's the end of me. You know. But she just glowed when she saw those kids. And really, my wife, you know Eve, she fell in love with my kids before she fell in love with me. And it was really, in many ways, one night when we were talking and I told her the truth about Jason and the situation with Jason that I think that caused her to stop and take a different look at me personally. So the things that I felt were all against me were for me. They were for me. Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes we question God's goodness when we look around the earth, and you hear it all the time, people in the world, if God is good, why is there this? And why is there that? And why are, you know, and we see these people on TV who blaspheme the name of the Lord and they live an ungodly life and they win Academy Awards and they're up there, yeah, you know, all is good. And some person who's standing for God is ridiculed and mocked and laughed at. And you think, well, if God is good, why are things like this? But, oh, people like that, they're in slippery places is what this psalm says. They are walking on a very tight, slippery edge. Any moment it can go off into eternity apart from the goodness of God forever. And it is only by his grace and by his goodness and by his mercies, by his long suffering, that he allows them to go on and he seeks to woo them to him. God's goodness has caught me off guard and swept me away with amazement. Have you ever been caught off guard by the goodness of God? Perhaps when you feel the least worthy. And then suddenly he just pours out a blessing. Maybe you did something just really rotten. And all of a sudden he's like bringing somebody for you to share the gospel with. And you're like, where did that come from? Or he just blesses you with something when you thought there's no way. He gives you this job and you haven't been faithful. And all of a sudden he just, even though you've been unfaithful, he is faithful. He's so good. And you just go, man, God's better than I thought. He's just good to me, isn't he? And, or perhaps it's a moment in his presence when he gives you a glimpse of his glory. And you're flooded with the awareness of just how good he is. Moses, up on the mountain, he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. Remember that? And God's like, you can't handle it, man. You cannot handle it. You will blow up if you see how good I am. You know, if I bring all my goodness before you, it will kill you. And so God's like, I tell you what, I'll put you in the cleft of this rock over here, and I'll kind of cover you by my hand. And as I pass by, I will just allow you to see my shadow. You remember? And I love this, as God passes by, he proclaims, it says that he allowed all his goodness to go past him. And he proclaims the name of the Lord. And Moses comes down from the mountain, remember? And he's just glowing. And I love the old Charlton Heston movie, you know, the Ten Commandments. They don't make them like that anymore, do they? I just love it. I mean, he comes down from this mountain and he's just glowing. And there's always Joshua over there, you know. Joshua's like, whoa, he has seen the Lord, you know. And Moses, you know, Joshua's like, so what, you know, are we going to fight? Are we going to go get him? Is it time to do war? And he's like, no, you know, he's going to do it through a staff. And Joshua's kind of like, huh? That's kind of how we are, you know? Do you remember the scene before that where he's like, you know, what do you mean peace? Peace? How can there be peace when Ramses builds cities with the blood and the mortar of our people? You know, he's just ready to go after him. He wants to fight. And sometimes we can be just so, but God has a plan. God has a way, doesn't he? And it's through his power and his glory and his mighty hand. So awesome. God's goodness has carried me through the darkest of pits and deepest of caverns. I've had my share of dark days. I remember them well. The Bible says, remember those days. Let us not forget the days of darkness. There will be many. There's days of good and there's days of darkness, huh? And God works in those things, even in his goodness. I remember saying to myself, so this is what it feels like to feel despair. Because growing up, I had a very good life. And when I finally came to a place of despair, it was like, whoa. I never knew it was like this. There is an old story by John Bunyan called The Pilgrim's Progress. And it is an allegory. And in the story, there is this fella named Pilgrim. And he is basically a picture of the Christian as we are passing through, pilgrims passing through, you know. And he's on the path of life. And he's traveling on this path, and it's the narrow road. And he's told not to deviate from it. But he gets along, and he looks out across this open field, and he sees where the path goes back and goes around the field. And there's a fence there, and he thinks, you know, things are good. hey, I can just shortcut my way over here and cut a little of this time off. And I know I'm not supposed to do this, but this is not going to be a problem. I can just go this way. And he uses his own wisdom. And he crosses the fence. And he begins to go across this field. And somehow, when he gets over to where he thinks he's going to reconnect, it doesn't do what he thinks. And he begins to get lost. And he begins to search, and he can't find his way back. And time goes on, and he begins to just fall deeper, deeper into this struggle of, where am I at? And all of a sudden, he meets this giant. And the giant's name is Despair. Giant Despair. And the giant captures him and takes him and throws him into a dungeon and beats on him day after day after day. And he is beaten by this giant. There's a scripture in Psalm 27 that says, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's one thing to believe that God is good. It's another thing to believe I'm going to see his goodness. You know, we all say, God is good, all the time, you know. But do you believe you will see his goodness in your life? That is the key. Confidence that we will see God's goodness is the key to our escape. Faith is the key. And the pilgrim realized this, and he found the key of faith, and he escaped from giant despair. Maybe you're there, despairing a life. Believe that God's got goodness for you. I mentioned drowning me in its course and purpose. God's goodness. Drowning me in its course and purpose, then reviving me in its strength. I think of Jonah. He literally was drowned and swallowed by a whale, then spit out on the shore because God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah. And though he tried to run from it, God's goodness would not let him. In God's goodness, he wanted to have mercy on the Ninevites. And these guys were cruel and evil. They were kind of like ISIS of their time. They were like the ISIS of their time. Just horrible, the things they did to people. And Jonah is thinking, you want me to go preach to these guys? I know you. You want to save them. You're good. God is so good, he'll even save those guys. I ain't doing that. No. They're going to persecute my people. I don't want that. And so Jonah fought God, and he fought God's will. And he wouldn't go God's way. So God drowned him and then revived him, spit him back out on the shore. Jonah had to quit fighting God. I mentioned in my little psalm, says God's goodness, it disarms me and frees me, upholds me and keeps me. It has caused me to surrender and make peace with God. Isn't that amazing? The love of God disarms us. We're fighting, and then we get a grip on it, and oh, okay. And our surrender brings freedom. It doesn't bring bondage. It doesn't bring some sort of heavy burden that's laid on you, like when somebody is taken captive by a captive army. You know, they're going to put them under servitude in hard bondage. No, God brings freedom. Yes, our heart has been captivated, though, huh? We are now his captives by choice. And we say, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be your bondservant. I love you. You're so good. He brings freedom. He upholds me and he keeps me. We are in the palm of his hand. Remember, he's the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, and I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. He is able to keep what we've entrusted to him, huh? I don't keep my life. He does. He holds me. And Satan can't get me. And I can't jump out of his hand. It's pretty big. Okay, so God upholds us. Yet I have only scratched its surface. I've barely tread its waters. It says to me, launch out, drink deep, dive in and swim. Trust me again, again, and again. Well, I want to share something with you. It looks like God is asking me to launch out into the deep, to dive in and drink deep, to trust him again. He's calling our family, I believe, to some new things, new steps, new challenges. You know, I came here, as John said, years ago, and that was a huge step of faith in my life. It was a time when I had went through that time of despair, that time of struggle, and had come out of it and said, okay, Lord, I want to live my life for you in a greater capacity. I want to give, I want to use my gifts for you. I know you've given me a gift of music and worship, and it's hard to raise three children and do that and run a business. So what do you want me to do? And he said, put your business up for sale. I'll move you into ministry. And I knew that's what he said to me. So I did. Came down and sought counsel for Pastor John. And he says, well, why don't you come on staff here? And I'm like, whoa, okay. I think I heard from the Lord. You know, but my heart's desire at that time was to go back to my hometown, back to the land of my father, back to where I grew up. And I was thinking that was what I was going to do. And I'm like, whoa, God doesn't want me to go there. He wants me to be here. And it's kind of silly when I think about how quick I was thinking I'd be out of here. It's been 11 years. But you know what? I remember after the first year or so, John's like, can you commit to a few more years or commit to another year? And I was a single guy, and I was thinking, that just means another year of being single. Because God's got a wife for me out in Idaho. Country girl. Well, and then Eve walks in the door about a year later, and believe me, I forgot about Idaho. You know, that's how God is. He's good, isn't he? You know, and so we just served here, you know, and we've just been steadying on and have always done it well and the best way and been perfect at it and right at it. No, it's a lot of failure, a lot of struggle. It hasn't always been easy. But we just steady on, huh? One thing God has proven to me is that waiting for him and waiting his time, for his time, is worth it. It is worth the wait. I believe he's calling us now to move out to Idaho and sharing that. And it's hard to say that because you're family. And, you know, by all signs, it seems to me that that door is opening for me to return to the land where I grew up. And I think of Jacob, you know, he spent those years with Laban. He'd been away from family for many years. And one day God said, go back to the land of your father. And that didn't mean it was going to be easy. There was new trials, huh? New challenges. He had to face Esau. And I hope I don't have to face an Esau, but, you know, get my hip taken out a joint, you know, crying out, God bless me, help me. It might be, that might be the case, but you know what? I want to go deeper. I've only scratched the surface of what he's done in my life. You want to go deeper? Come on. You know, you can sit in the pew and just say, well, you know, God is good, but I don't know about his goodness for me. Or you can say, I'm going to go deeper. You know, we've done these trips to the Philippines. That was going deep. I was like, whoa, okay. And I think I'm going back, guys. But it's not just me, and it's not about me. It's about God and our family. There's new things happening, new tests. God surprises me over and over with his goodness. It's not because I'm worthy, because I've always done what is right. It's because he's good. I've got a new test. Looks like I'm going to have to give my daughter to this fellow over here. You ever see that movie, Father of the Bride? Yeah. Anyway, well, I'm going to announce it. Mandy got engaged this past Sunday. And you know what? I'm blessed by hearing that because I believe that God is in that and God is good. And it's a blessing to see them serving. And, you know, I'm proud of Christian. He came to me and asked me if he could date my daughter. And I'm proud of Mandy because, you know, all through high school she didn't date anybody. She could have. I know she's a pretty girl, but she just, I think she knew I wasn't going to let it happen. And so I kind of thought, well, okay, she's graduated. I got to give her a little room to breathe. So, you know, but the nice thing is so often I see young couples, they come together and then you just see their lives spiraling down. Just problems left and right. And they're off there and because they don't go about it God's way, and I'm proud of these two. They're going about it God's way, and I think he still has a little convincing to do for me, but I pray they take their time with this, and we'll just see what God has for them, okay? This is a big, deep step for them. They're going deeper, huh? You know, Papa Chuck, you guys know Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck. I think of him, and I always picture him up on the pulpit, and he's got this big glowing smile. You know, why is that? Why is that? Was it because he was such a holy man, such a righteous guy? I know he lived a very clean life. I mean, he got saved at an early age. But I believe that glow, that smile was coming from just seeing how God had worked in his life and how God had worked in his ministry, just looking out over and just smiling at the goodness of God. That's what that was all about. King David, we read that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." He penned that when he was a kid. I believe he did when he was young. But in his last words, he was speaking about how a king is supposed to rule in the fear of God and to be like the bright shining of the sun in the morning, like the dew on the grass. And he said, but as for me, he says, although it's not so with me, in my house, it's not been so. And he had an although in his life. He had an area in his life that in his family he failed. We all have those. We have those moments in our life where we can say, well, I sought to do good here, but although I really blew it, you know. And I know that so often I hear people speak of David in rough terms. Oh, that guy was a murderer and an adulterer, as if that's who he was or if that's who his character is. God said he was a man after my own heart. We fail sometimes, guys. But that doesn't define who you are if you love God. And he sought the mercies of God and repented of what happened in his life. And he didn't look to who he was or what he did, but he said, yeah, although this has happened, you know, that I have this failure in my life, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And his confidence was in the covenant that God had made and in the work of God in Jesus. How many of us have had this experience? You stand on the deck of a swimming pool. You're shivering in the cold. And your father's out there saying, jump in. Jump into my arms. Or maybe you're the father in the water saying, come on, baby, jump to me. And you are petrified as if he's actually going to let you drown. It's like, no, I can't jump out there to my loving father. He might just allow me to drown. That's kind of how we are. Here's God. Come on, jump in. Let me teach you something you need to learn. And so finally, you jump in, and he catches you, and you're like climbing all over the top of him like a cat. Oh, the water, I'm scared, you know. And what does he do? Your dad begins to take you out a little deeper, and you're like, no, don't take me out there, you're going to drown me. And eventually, he says, what? Let me teach you how to swim. Let's practice. Let's learn how to swim, okay? Let me share something, a story with you. My son, my kids were like that. There was a couple of them just, oh, I don't want to swim, I'm so scared. And there was one who was willing to let me work with him a little bit. Well, one day, I used to be a pool man, you guys know, and I'm cleaning my pool, and I brought him with me. And I'm over there putting this stuff together on this pump, and all of a sudden I hear splash. And I turn and I look. And there he is out in the deep end. He went off and he went right out to the center. Vroom. And so I ran over there. And as he came up out of the water, he's panicked and he's like, ah! And I just looked at him and I smiled. What a rotten dad, huh? I just smiled at him. And then I'm like, let's see what he'll do. And he's looking at me like, aren't you going to do something? And I went, come on. And he just fought to get it up, and then he got himself up, and he swam to the shore, and he got a hold of the edge. And I'm like, yes, good. Now I know you can do it. Now you've passed the test. You know you can do it. You know you can swim, see? And this is how our Lord is. Sometimes we get in trouble and he's just smiling in his goodness. Okay, come on, swim. And if he has to, he's going to get you. You know he will. But he will live because of that. Now, I'm worried about the other two. Well, one of them's getting a little better, but I don't know if they go in the middle somewhere without God. I mean, where are you going to be if you haven't learned to ever trust God? You going to sink? If you won't let him teach you anything? So saying all this, turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Perhaps you don't know the Lord, or what I'm speaking to you is very foreign. Or maybe there's a part of you that says, how many people has he sent your way? And you say, well, these Bible thumpers, wish they'd stop trying to convert me. Just one after another. Why do I keep running into all these people always trying to tell me about Jesus and how good he is? You know, I'm fine. I'm happy. I got it going. Well, listen to this scripture. It says, or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is so good. Are you going to despise that? That he would send people to you? That he would work maybe in a family member or somebody in your life? And these people come and say, God changed my life. I recently had a conversation with my older brother and it was tough, but I pray God works in it. There was four of us there declaring to him how God had changed our hearts and how we were once where he was. And he says, you know, it's good for you guys, but I don't want what you have. He goes, I'm happy the way my life is. Well, I don't want to be the only churchy person and go down there. And we were like, you've watched each one of our lives be transformed. When are you going to realize it? Are you despising his goodness? Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my call to you tonight. And I just want to lay out that request right now. That maybe this is your time to come and taste. Is there anyone out here? I'm just going to lay that out. Raise your hand if you have never asked God to come and make himself known to you, to show you his love and his goodness, to receive him. Is there anyone? Well, I trust that you all know the Lord, and my prayer is that you will dive in to his arms and you will let him take you out deeper. You let him take you where he's going to take you. For us, we might be moving this summer, and we're going to go to new things, like I said. And in the meantime, God's got some new jobs for me here, new things I'm going to be doing. There's changes happening with the worship, and I'm all on board with that. I am all on board with it because God is raising up new things for me to do, and he's raising up other people and using other people. And I will still be a part of the worship at times. And I just want you to know that. Because God is good, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your goodness this evening. Share what you're doing. I love your family and I love you. And as a family, Lord, we're all aware of these things, I know. Preaching to the choir, Lord. But as I said earlier, how great of a grip do we have on the goodness of God? Do we mope around and think that you're against us because we've been failing? Because we're caught in some sin and we're struggling? Do we not realize that you have the power to free us? That you're not angry with us, but you love us. And I just pray, Father, that wherever there is someone struggling and tangled, that as they get their eyes on your goodness, that will flee away, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.